Revelation 1:7. I announced this morning that I would be preaching on preposterous preterism. And I had a couple say that they looked these terms up in the dictionary. One person said he found the word preposterous, but not the word preterism. Well, I hope by the time we leave tonight, we'll know what they mean, what this term means. Let's read Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I have in my hand here a postcard, I recently received in the mail, and superimposed over the background of a beautiful sunset are the words, "The second coming of Jesus Christ already happened." Well, my first reaction to this card was, what? What wacko sent this? And who would even print such a thing? But after looking into the matter, I found that the person who sent this card is no isolated loony with too much time on his hands. Instead, he is one who has been caught up in an error that is having increasing influence on modern Christians, and this error is called preterism. Now, it's written in your bulletin, but if you're taking notes, it's spelled P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M. Preterism. And those who believe it are called preterists. Some time ago, I preached a message, I hope you remember it, which I called Bible Prophecy and the Year 2000. In that message, I pointed out that as the new millennium approaches, there will be a tremendous upsurge of emphasis on and interest in Bible prophecy. The first ripples of this surge came in 1987 with the publication of a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Come in 1988. I don't know if that was a big thing here, but I was in Oklahoma City at that time, and a lot of those religious TV stations had just become popular, and a lot of our people continually came to me and said, "Well, what do you think, preacher? Do you think there's anything to this? 88 reasons why the rapture will come in 1988. Well, let's see, it's been 10 years and it hadn't happened yet. Now, larger waves of this interest and emphasis are beginning to swell. And preterism is part of these larger waves. In this message, we want to consider preterism and to measure it by the Word of God. And so, first of all, and logically, what is preterism? The word preterist and its relative preterit, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-T, simply mean past or bygone. When this word is used of a verb tense, and I can remember the day when they used to study verb tenses in school, when it's used of a verb tense, it refers to an action as being perfectly past or finished. When it's used to refer to a person, a preterist is a person who is primarily concerned with the past. According to the Random House Dictionary of the English Language, when this term is used of a person's view of biblical prophecy, a preterist is, quote, "one who maintains that the prophecies in the apocalypse have already been fulfilled," unquote. Preterism includes one's views not only of the book of Revelation, but of all other biblical prophecy as well. Preterism is the opposite of and contrast with futurism. I am a futurist. I believe that most of us are futurists. Futurism sees the books of Daniel and Revelation and much other biblical prophecy as having its fulfillment still in the future, rather than in the past. Now, the options available, really there are only two options available in Bible prophecy and looking at Bible prophecy, and they are that prophecy is either basically predictive, that is, it foretells the future, or else it is basically descriptive. That is, it describes the past. The preterist relegates that which is to be future to the past. He puts back there in the past what ought to be in the future. Now, it's very important to understand that, and this really gets confusing, it's important to understand that there are different kinds and different degrees of preterists. There are what are sometimes called full preterists, and there are what are called partial preterists. Full preterists believe that all prophecy in Scripture has already been fulfilled. Partial preterists believe that only some of the prophecy in the Scripture has already been fulfilled. Now, the matter becomes even more confusing when we realize that there are partial preterists among all three camps concerning eschatology or the last things. There are partial preterists who are premillennials. There are partial preterists who are amillennials. And there are partial preterists who are postmillennials. Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe, who call themselves premillennials, make good money mixing preterism and futurism in their books on prophecy. Now, where did this type of thinking come from? Well, preterists based many of their theories on the non-biblical apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees. You know, the apocryphal books are those books in between the Old and the New Testament that the Catholics and some others believe are biblical books, but which obviously are not. Well, the preterists base many of their theories on one of those apocryphal books, the book of 1 Maccabees. This book claims to be the history of the Maccabean Wars, in which Israel struggled to be free from the successors of Alexander the Great, who were called the Seleucids. These people ruled in Syria, which included Israel at that time, and the Jews rose up in about 165 B.C. and threw off their rule. 1 Maccabees 154 declares that Antiochus Epiphanes, a Seleucid king, was the little horn of Daniel and was the one who actually set up the abomination of desolation of which Daniel 12 speaks. And so they believe that clear back there, way back there, the abomination of desolation has already been fulfilled. That prophecy was fulfilled at that time. Now, preterists also love to quote Josephus as an authority for their thinking. And I love to read Josephus. There's a lot to be learned from reading Josephus. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish army general and also a historian who wrote an eyewitness history of the Roman conquest of Jerusalem between 66 and 70 A.D. Now, Josephus, an unregenerate, unbelieving Jew who was not in sympathy with the cause of Jesus Christ, one day declared in his writings that Daniel's writings were fulfilled in the Roman general Titus's conquest of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So he said that Daniel, all of Daniel's prophecies were fulfilled when the Roman army under Titus conquered Jerusalem 70 A.D., or about 40 years after the Lord Jesus. Eusebius, the so-called father of church history, who lived in the 4th century A.D., also bought Josephus' interpretation of Daniel's prophecy as being fulfilled by the Romans. Because of its heavy emphasis on the views of 1 Maccabees and Josephus, preterism may properly be called Maccabeanism or Josephusism. Now, most Bible historians today recognize the Jesuit priest, that is, the Roman Catholic Alcazar, A-L-C-A-S-A-R, who died in 1613 A.D. as being the originator of modern preterism. Other fairly well-known preterists include F.W. Farrar, an Anglican clergyman who lived from 1831 to 1903. He was the chaplain to Queen Victoria, and in 1879 he wrote The Life and Works of St. Paul, which is still studied today. I used to have a copy of that, and it is a well-recognized, well-respected book on the life and work of Paul. Philip Morrow, who worked and wrote in the early years of the 20th century, has been very influential among preterists. One time I attended the Southern Baptist Founders Conference in Birmingham, Alabama. This was a group of Sovereign Grace Southern Baptist preachers, and I met a man there who just went on and on about what a great theologian Philip Morrow was. And he was talking about his preterist views. Well, I wasn't real clear about what he was talking about at that time, but I am now. Leading contemporary preterists include Max King and Ed Stevens. And two of the books that are most widely read by preterists today were written by Max King and Ed Stevens. Very interestingly, these men are both Camelites. I don't know what we would have in common with them. We certainly don't have prophecy in common with them. And then when they talk about their baptismal regeneration, we don't have that in common with them either. But those are two of their leading thinkers. Alarming to me is the fact that the present-day upsurge of this twisted thinking of preterism is taking place largely, though not exclusively, among those who call themselves Baptists. It used to be you could have a little self-respect being Baptist. I tell you, we're getting a bad name from a lot of quarters anymore, aren't we? Probably the most visible and vocal preterist today is John L. Bray of Lakeland, Florida. He's the one that you probably will come in contact with sooner or later, at least his writings. He is a Southern Baptist evangelist. And Bray's book, The Rapture of the Christian, is being mailed free to Southern Baptist pastors around the country, and they're trying to get one to all 40,000 Southern Baptist preachers in America. And somehow a copy of this book has fallen into my hands, and I have recently finished reading this book. By the way, the postcard that I mentioned at the outset of the message is actually an advertisement for something called the Sovereign Grace Preterist Seminar in San Diego, California, July 31st through August the 1st, 1988. And get this, this is the address. I'm not going to give you the street address. I don't want you writing to them. But the title of the address is The Kingdom of Sovereign Grace in Sacramento, California. I tell you, there's some strange things going on. Well, we've looked at what is preterism. Let's consider now the matter of what preterism teaches. And there are three major things which they teach at which we want to look here tonight. First, preterists teach that the prophecies of the book of Daniel have already been fulfilled. Preterism views Daniel 11 as being a history of Alexander the Great's successors up to and including the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes in verses 21 through 32. I hope you can remember just a few short Sundays ago when we preached on this matter. Preterism says that Antiochus Epiphanes was the little horn of Daniel's vision. I hope you remember that three different times we came across this reference to a person called the little horn in the book of Daniel. And preterism says that that little horn was Antiochus. And so he's already been fulfilled. Whenever anyone says, this is something you can just mark down, I hope you'll take this home with you. Whenever anyone says that Antiochus Epiphanes was the fulfillment of any part of the book of Daniel, that person is either a preterist or he has been influenced by preterism. Because he puts that important prophecy in the past. Now, if you want a name of somebody that does that, look in your Scofield Bible in the footnotes on the ninth chapter of Daniel. And there he tells you that Antiochus Epiphanes is the fulfillment of these things about the little horn, or at least he is a type of the fulfillment. And so C.I. Scofield was influenced by preterism. Preterism rejects the application of Daniel's writings to the second coming of Christ. Preterists find fulfillments of Daniel's prophecies in persons and events which preceded even the first coming of Christ. preterist would close the book of Daniel for good and keep it closed because it's all in the past, they said. It's all been fulfilled. Secondly, preterists believe that the prophecies of the book of Revelation have already been fulfilled. They do not see any prophecies in the book having to do with a future coming of Jesus Christ. Now, once in a while, one of them will say, well, those things about the end way down there may still be future, but the things about the coming of Christ have already been fulfilled. Instead, these people hold that the book of Revelation is a record of the conflicts of the early churches with Judaism and paganism. F.W. Farrar, that we mentioned earlier, believed that Revelation was written in the summer of 68 A.D. That's significant. He believes that Revelation was written in 68 A.D. And he actually said that the third section of the book, if you remember back when we studied Revelation 1:18, it says the things which are and the things which things which have been, things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter make up the threefold division of the entire book. Well, Farrar says that the things which shall be hereafter all took place between 68 and 70 A.D. surrounding the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans. So all of those things in Revelation from chapter 4 to the end were fulfilled between 68 and 70 A.D. around the fall of Jerusalem. According to Farrar, as we said, chapters 4 through 19 of the book of Revelation took place in the troublous times when Nero began to persecute Christians in A.D. 64. John L. Bray says in his book, The Rapture of the Christian, that the tragic Holocaust of 67 to 70 A.D. when the Romans took Jerusalem and crucified as many as 1 million Jews was the Great Tribulation. He said that was it. That was the fulfillment of the Great Tribulation. Farrar saw the beast of Revelation 13 as being the Emperor Nero. And most shocking of all, he said, that, quote, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. was in the fullest sense the second advent of the Son of Man, unquote. Now, Farrar and other preterists say that the reason we know that the revelation has already been fulfilled is because of the word quickly, which is used in, I believe, seven cases in the book of Revelation. And if you'd like to write these down and do a study on that word, I'll give them to you real quickly. They're all in Revelation. Revelation 2:5, Revelation 2:16, Revelation 3:2, Revelation 11:14, and Revelation 22:20. Let me read them again. 2:5, 2:16, 3:2, 11:14, and 22:20. I want us to look at a couple of these uses of the word quickly, just to see what these preterists are talking about. Look at Revelation 11:14. Revelation 11 and verse 14. The word quickly is used here, and preterists say these prove that the prophecies were fulfilled almost immediately, very quickly. John is writing about the great woes of the tribulation here when he says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now look at Revelation 22:20 for another example. Revelation 22:20, another use of the word quickly. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now the preterist reasoned that if the Lord said that He would come quickly, then He certainly would not have waited 2,000 years to come. If He said He was coming quickly, He meant He was coming quickly, almost immediately. And then a third thing which preterists teach is that Jesus Christ has already returned. And this is the most shocking thing about what they teach. Joe V. Thomas of the Orthodox Baptist Church of Pensacola, Florida, and he has in the past he's claimed to believe what we believe about the church and about the doctrines of grace. But he said in a 1998 letter to pastors on his mailing list, and I guess I'm on his mailing list. I don't know how I got there. I didn't ask for it. I don't desire to be on it. But he, in this letter to the pastors on his mailing list, he said, quote, Now get this. The great deception in the religious world today is that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events associated with it are yet to occur in the future. Unquote. Preterists teach that Jesus Christ returned in the year 70 A.D. when the Roman army conquered and destroyed Jerusalem. Now here's what John L. Bray in his book, The Rapture of the Christian, says. Quote, I have come to the conclusion that the event which we have termed the second coming of Christ actually took place in the first century during that generation of people who lived in the time of Christ according to the prophecy and predictions of both Jesus and the writers of the New Testament. All teaching, therefore, concerning the resurrection and judgment connected with the second coming of Christ must be studied and understood in the light of this context. Unquote. Now here's another quote from the same book. When Christ came in 70 A.D., He raised all the Old Testament saints from the dead. The dead were raised then, and the living Christians did not precede them. The living Christians also would be resurrected, but at the time of their death, not at some long distant future time away. Dead Christians were resurrected when Christ came in A.D. 70. I'm still quoting. What happens to a Christian when he dies? He leaves his old body and receives his resurrection body at that time. Christians no longer have to wait until a future second coming of Christ to obtain their new bodies. Unquote. The main point of all of John L. Bray's writings, as far as I can determine, seems to be that Jesus Christ returned as the Roman army to destroy Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And then one other quote from Joe V. Thomas also. He said in that above-quoted letter, he also connects the resurrection and the judgment with the so-called second coming of Christ in 70 A.D. Quote, the judgment day occurred at the second coming in 70 A.D. Unquote. Preterists try to make Matthew 16:28 mean that Christ was predicting the time of His second coming to be in 70 A.D. Let's turn to that Scripture. Matthew 16, verse 28. Matthew 16:28. And now they're trying to say that in this statement the Lord was predicting the time of His second coming to be in 70 A.D. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Then in his book, Matthew 24 Fulfilled, John L. Bray says that the Lord Jesus was saying here in Matthew 16:28 that He would come back before His disciples had died. Then Matthew 24:34 is a favorite proof text of preterists for teaching that Christ Himself said that He would return in 70 A.D. So let's look at that Scripture. Matthew 24, verse 34. This is probably their favorite verse in all the Scriptures to prove that the second coming was in 70 A.D. and that Christ Himself said that He would return then. The Lord is speaking of His second coming here, and He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, these preterists reason that a generation is a period of 40 years. Now, I've heard that all my life. I didn't know where that came from. Maybe it came from the preterists. They say that a generation equals 40 years. And since the Lord says here that that generation would not pass away until all the things He had been saying about His return should be fulfilled. And since a generation was a period of 40 years, 40 years from the time the Lord made this statement would put the time at about 70 A.D. Now that's their reasoning. Therefore, preterists conclude that the Lord Jesus was predicting His return that it would be in 70 A.D. Along these lines, John L. Bray says in the above quoted book on Matthew 24, quote, where do we get it from that there is yet in our future to be a second coming of Christ. Why would God put off for thousands of years into the future that which He promised would take place in that generation? It doesn't really make sense, does it? Jesus and the writers of the New Testament clearly taught that the second coming of Christ would occur in their generation in that century. Unquote. Well, finally, and most importantly in this message on preterism, is the matter of what God's Word teaches concerning these matters. And first of all, let us consider what God's Word teaches about the book of Daniel. Now, I just finished 16 messages on that, and so it's really kind of repetitious, but we need to do this. Prophetic events in the book of Daniel have most definitely not all been fulfilled. As we have seen in our Sunday evening studies in Daniel, especially those in chapter 7, 8, and 10 through 12, these prophecies pertain to, quote, the end, unquote, climaxing in the second coming of Christ, the destruction of the little horn, or Antichrist, the restoration and conversion of Israel, the resurrection of the dead, the rewarding of the righteous, and the reign of Christ on the earth. Events in Daniel chapters 10 through 12 are specifically stated to be yet in the future. And we tried to point this out at least twice. They are said in Daniel 11:40 to be, quote, at the time of the end, unquote. Now this is decisive in denying preterist attempts to find Antiochus Epiphanes in this part of Daniel, because Antiochus died 163 years before Christ came the first time. Also, the Lord Jesus specifically states in Matthew 24:15 that the setting up of the abomination of desolation was still future when He, Christ, was living on the earth. Let's turn to that. Matthew 24:15. The Lord Jesus said at that time, while He was alive, this is 163 years after Antiochus Epiphanes died, the Lord said it at that time, the abomination of desolation being set up was still in the future. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see, future tense, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, Antiochus could not possibly have set up the abomination of desolation in 164 B.C. because Jesus Christ, 194 years after that, speaks of the abomination of desolation as still being future. No, the Lord Jesus Christ rejected the preterist view concerning the book of Daniel, and nowhere do those who try to make Daniel entirely history fail more miserably than here in Daniel chapters 10 through 12. Next, let's consider what the Word of God says about the book of Revelation. As we have pointed out, preterists teach that the prophecies in this book have all or mostly been fulfilled already. Revelation, we know, is a book of prophecy. The reason we know that is because seven times the word prophecy is used to describe the contents of this book. Revelation 1:3 is one example. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. If you'd like to write the other six instances of the Revelation calling itself prophecy, they are found in Revelation 11:6, Revelation 19:10. Revelation 22:7, Revelation 22:10, Revelation 22:18, and Revelation 22:19. Now let me go over them again. I see some of you trying to frantically write them down. Revelation 11:6, 19:10, 22:7, 22:10, 22:18, and 22:19. All right, so we need to think about what is prophecy. What does prophecy mean? What does the word prophecy mean? Well, in the Bible, it means two things. First of all, it means forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, forthtelling or proclaiming or declaring God's message. And secondly, it means foretelling, F-O-R-E, foretelling. Much prophecy is purely predictive. That's the nature of prophecy. Most of it is foretelling, but a great amount of it is also foretelling. Chapters 4 through 19 of Revelation refer to the same seven-year period as does the 70th week of Daniel 9, 20 through 27. That's the tribulation. It's talking about that same period of time. This part of Revelation had not been fulfilled as of the writing of the book of Revelation, because Revelation still speaks of the tribulation as being future at the time when Revelation was written. The Lord's great prophetic discourse in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, which has a lot to say about the coming tribulation, is also mostly still future as far as its fulfillment. Thus, it is in harmony with the book of Revelation. Now, everything from the fourth chapter to the end of the book of Revelation is still future. But preterism renders both Daniel and Revelation meaningless to us, because it makes both of these books to speak only of events which took place in the far distant past, either in the intertestamental period or in the first century after Christ. Thirdly, let us consider here what God's Word says about the second coming of Christ. The book of Revelation is all about the second coming of Christ, His personal appearing. Seven times, Revelation states that Christ will come again. And at the risk of being tedious, I want to give you these. You know, isn't it amazing all those sevens that are in the book of Revelation? Here are seven times that Revelation states that Christ will come again. Revelation 1:7, the text that we read tonight. Revelation 2:25. Revelation 3:3. Revelation 3:11. Revelation 22:7. Revelation 22:12. And Revelation 22:20. Let me read them again. Revelation 1:7, 2:25, 3:3, 3:11, 22:7, 22:12, and 22:20. Now the book of Revelation opens with the term, the phrase, the words, He cometh, in chapter 1 and verse 7. And it closes in Revelation 22:20 with, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, here is the destructive fact as far as this preterist nonsense on the book of Revelation and the second coming of Christ. Remember, F.W. Farrar says that the book of Revelation was written in the summer of 68 A.D.? Well, the Apostle John, and it's not difficult to prove this at all in looking at the book of Revelation, the Apostle John actually wrote the book of Revelation in the year 95 or 96 A.D. That was 25 years after the preterists say that Christ returned in 70 A.D. It's devastating. You know, now that's why Farrar tried to say that Revelation was written in 68. He had to get the book written back before he said that Christ came in A.D. 70. Well, we know, and it's very easy to prove, that Revelation was written in 95 or 96 A.D., and so this was 25 years after the preterist, and since the book predicts the return of Christ, something is wrong with their dates. Fatally wrong as far as their system is concerned. Now turn to Revelation 1:7, and this is the verse that we read for our text this evening. Revelation 1:7. Behold, He cometh, or is yet to come, with clouds. And every eye shall see Him. That's future tense. And they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, Amen. Acts 1:11 says that when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven after His resurrection, His disciples saw Him as He went up. And the angel standing there told them that the Lord would come back the very same way as they had seen Him go. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. If Christ came back in 70 A.D., why did nobody see him? If some did see him, why did nobody say that they had seen him? Why didn't anyone see him come back if he came in the same manner in which he went away? They have all kinds of ways of spiritualizing this, but they all agree that it wasn't a public thing and that people didn't see him. Revelation 1:7 says that when Jesus Christ comes back, every eye shall see him. But nothing like this happened in 70 A.D., nor at any other time, clear up until this day in which we live. How will we know when the Lord Jesus comes back? God's Word says we shall see him. And if we see him, we won't have to be told by somebody else that he has come back. How in the world can preterists expect us to see the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. as being the second coming of Christ? Several verses promise that Christ's coming will be quickly. For example, the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly." Because of such statements, as we pointed out, preterists say that this just adds to the evidence that Christ came back within 40 years from the time that he said this. Well, it may not appear to us that the Lord is coming quickly or shortly, because 2,000 years have elapsed since these words were spoken, and still they have not been fulfilled. But 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 answers these quickly arguments. Let's turn to the Scripture there. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, just a few books back before Revelation. This passage answers these quickly arguments. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. Here the Scripture says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What is Peter saying here? Well, among other things, he says that God measures time differently than we do. He says that time means nothing to God. God was here when there was no time. What seems like an eternity to us is but the blink of an eye with God. Brother, what's 2,000 years? What's 7,000? 10,000 years? 10 million years with God? Eternal God. Well, in Matthew 16:28, that we pointed out a moment ago, where the preterists say this just adds weight to the evidence that Christ was coming back in that generation, he said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here." I wish you'd turn to that, by the way, Matthew 16:28. This is the easiest one of all to explain. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And they say, see, there it says that some of these people here will be alive when Christ comes back. Well, you know, one of the rules for proper Scripture interpretation we pointed out this morning in the message is the rule of context. It's unfortunate in this sense that chapter 17 was divided off right here. If you went ahead and read the next verse in chapter 17, verse 1, and the following verses, we know that it wasn't in 40 years. It was just in the next 6 days they actually saw the Lord Jesus in His kingdom. Notice verse 1 of chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." And so this was the transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John saw the Lord there in His coming kingdom, just like you and I will see Him someday. They saw the glorified Lord right there. And so they didn't wait 40 years. It was just 6 days before that happened. That's no problem at all. Then in Matthew 24:34, where the Lord was talking about His return and the events
surrounding his return. He says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." I know there's a lot of different opinion about what the word generation means. I want to tell you what I believe it means. Whatever it means, it doesn't mean 40 years. We know that, because the Lord did not come back in 70 AD or within 40 years. The word generation does not, as the preterists claim, refer to a period of 40 years' time. Instead, it refers to what we call a progeny. Have you ever heard the word progeny? P-R-O-G-E-N-Y. It means offspring or issue. Now, often in His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus spoke, you'll recall these times, of a wicked, perverse, crooked, adulterous generation or progeny, meaning people with the same attributes and the same character. Generation in Matthew 24:34 does not mean 40 years of time. It means progeny. This progeny, this wicked offspring with these wicked characteristics shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And it hasn't passed yet. If we are ever in a wicked generation, meaning wicked progeny, we're in it today, aren't we? There is a progeny of the devil that has continued from the time of Cain clear down to today. Now look at Mark 13:32. This needs to be taken into consideration when we hear the preterist saying that the Lord actually predicted that He would come back in 70 A.D. Mark 13:32. The Lord Jesus is speaking of His return here, and He says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now here the Lord says that during His earthly ministry, not even He Himself knew the date of His return. Isn't that what He says? Anybody disagree with that? Brother, that's what it says, isn't it? He says, "I don't even know the date of My return." Well, these preterists would contradict the Lord and say that He actually did know when He would return, and that He actually predicted what they call the time frame of His coming. They say, "Oh, He didn't set a date, but He gave them a 40-year time frame." Well, a time frame is still a time, and He said nobody knows the time. Listen, a time frame is still a time. It's still a date, and so the preterists have the Lord predicting the time of His return, even though He had said out of His own mouth He didn't know the time of that return. Well, in conclusion, preterism tends to destroy any future significance of Bible prophecy. And it reduces Bible prophecy to little more than a literary or historical curiosity with little, if any, meaning for today. Rather, it just steals the Bible from us. That's what it does. It steals those wonderful prophecies from God's people. Worst of all, however, preterism takes away that blessed hope from God's people. And thus it robs God's people of their comfort and encouragement as they face the difficulties and trials and troubles of this old wicked world. In light of the clear statements of God's Word, then, preterism is truly preposterous. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for the standard of Your Word by which we are to measure all things. And most of all, we're thankful for the second coming, the blessed hope that Christ, our Savior, is coming again. Our Father, we pray that You would guard us, guard Your people, that we might not be robbed of this blessed hope, nor of these blessed books of prophecy, nor of anything else in Your wonderful Word. Father, help us to carefully read and study Thy Word, seeking the leadership of Your Holy Spirit, and to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, Father, we just pray that You would rebuke this wicked error that is making such headway in some quarters tonight, especially among those who call themselves Baptists. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.